She turned charismatic as she got older. She thought she had the gift of singing in tongues. I think maybe JJ might have that. He might have that, you know. Yeah. He'd only sing when he felt the Spirit move, you know, but that's a blessing, I tell you. That's a wonderful thing to get your kids involved in ministry. Amen. That's what you want them to do. And man, it's just a thrill for me to be here tonight. It really is. I sit in the pew there reminiscing like an old man, and I'm not old. I'm just about 27. But, you know, I've known Isaiah, Cherith for a lot of years since they were real little. Of course, I've been in Isaiah's home. His mom and daddy's fed me, and I've preached at the church there several times. And Brother Angel and I were friends in Bible college and all these years, and it's just such a thrill for me just to see the presentation and excited about y'all doing the will of God, and just thrilled about that. I preach at a church up in New Mexico. I've preached there a number of times. I just talked to the pastor there this morning, and planning on going back to preach again next year. But you know, it just it's almost overwhelming, the need. You know, the need is just so great. I mean, we looked at last night, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. There's not a lack of white fields. There's a lack of laborers to go. There's so many places that need help. And as Brother Isaiah was sharing about the mountains of Panama, in New Mexico, where I preach, is called Espanola, a wonderful, wonderful church there. You go just up the mountain 30, 45 minutes. You're in mountains and there's village after village. That preacher's been there over 30 years. He's got a list of 20 little mountain villages. You know, 700 here, 1100 here, all over those mountains that have exactly that, Brother Isaiah, just a Catholic chapel, nothing else. No gospel preaching. Can you imagine growing up your whole life? No man of God. Nobody telling you the truth. And there's thousands of fields. And God knows we need a harvest of missionaries that'll go preach the truth and love those people to Calvary and start churches. But it takes money. It takes money to send them. And that's what this missions conference is all about. So my heart's full, blessed already. And about to speak in tongues myself sitting down there, so. Excited about being here. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 8, the first six verses. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." I'm convinced tonight that we have of the church family here folks that hunger to be a blessing to the matter of souls being saved across the world. I'm convinced that you're here tonight because you have a desire to be a part of the missions program, no doubt in my mind. And you know, as a Christian who loves the Lord, we want to do more. We oftentimes sit at a missions conference and we think, dear Lord, man, I'd like to be able to do more. But I don't know how, Lord. I'm just trying to figure out how to make it, you know. But we find here an example that Paul used to the church at Corinth. And again, this is in the same context as the couple of verses we looked at in Sunday school in chapter 9 about it was an offering being taken up above and beyond the tithes. This was not in chapter 8, chapter 9 is not talking about tithes. People say, well, you know, we just are supposed to give as we feel led, you know, over there in chapter 9 and verse 7, it says that every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And so we don't have to give a tenth. It's just as we purpose in our heart. This isn't talking about the tithe. This is talking about a special offering that was being taken for the poor in Jerusalem. And so Paul's reminding them, he's encouraging the Corinthian church, that you made a vow, you committed, now you need to follow through on this. And now in chapter 8, he's using a wonderful, wonderful example, an illustration to motivate them about the Macedonian churches. Man, I'll tell you, it'd be a wonderful thing if the Lord would look at Old Paths Baptist Church as a Macedonian type church. Man, these Macedonian churches referred to. I have the utmost admiration for them. One of those Macedonian churches we know was the church at Philippi. And in fact, if you'll go to Philippians with me real quick. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 14. Apostle Paul said to the Philippian church, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. There was a pattern of giving from the Philippian church. That's where we learn about missions, faith promise, missions giving. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is one of the Macedonian churches, the church of Philippi. They continually gave to Paul's ministry so that others could be saved like they had gotten saved. And that's where Paul gives that wonderful promise. After the sacrifice you've made, you can rest assured, my God will supply all your need according to his riches. These are the Macedonian churches. Paul's writing this Corinthian church. It's a church he loved. We know it was a carnal church. They had their problems. They had their issues. He had to deal severely with some sin back in the first epistle to the Corinthian church. They were taking one another to court. They were all selfish and self-centered and in everything for themselves. And Paul had to do a lot of correcting and rebuking of this church. But he loved them. And in chapter 7, in fact, he says in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. He was saying, you know, Titus came and reported the condition of the church and how that you took that rebuke well and you've repented. And man, I was comforted by that. You could just tell Paul loves this church at Corinth. But he also understands that they could never develop in their Christian lives to be what God wanted them to be without learning the grace of giving. And he challenges And he instructs them for two chapters about this grace of giving in chapter 8 and chapter 9. I'm telling you, folks, nothing so hinders the effect of a Christian testimony than selfishness and stinginess. And nothing so increases the effect of a Christian testimony than unselfishness and generosity. The Pharisees were all about themselves. So these instructions in chapter 8 and 9 are dealing with this giving above and beyond the tithes. For those of us that love the Lord, we want to do more. It's a natural passion in our hearts. But how do we do that? So Paul motivates the Corinthians by this example of these Macedonian churches. Notice, first of all, in the passage we read of chapter 8, the poverty. The poverty of these churches that he's using to be as an example. You'd think, man, of a giving church. Now, you know, Paul wouldn't have made a good charismatic on TV. Because, you know, he should have been able to say, well, you know, this church, they're flourishing because look what they gave. But that wasn't the case with the Macedonian churches. They're in poverty. The church he's using as an example of giving is a church that didn't have a lot to give. He says in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. Deep poverty. So they're in a great trial of affliction. Webster defines that affliction as a state of pain, distress, or grief. They're in a great grief. They were so financially burdened down. You ever been there? I've been there too many times. Man, no stress like financial stress. And they're stressed out. They're burdened down. They're in grief financially. He said their deep poverty abounded. It means it prevailed. It was a consuming factor. This was a poverty-stricken people that Paul is using as an example in giving. They were not in a financial position to give. They couldn't look at their budget and say, well, let's see what we can afford. Well, we can't even afford to pay our bills this month. Their poverty abounded, prevailed on them. And yet they're an example of giving. Isn't that amazing? It'd be wonderful if we just get back to trusting what the Bible teaches us, isn't it? You know, that woman of Zarephath is a wonderful story. You remember when Elijah comes from the brook and God tells him, go up there to Zarephath. I mean, here he was running from old Jezebel, you know, and it's interesting if you study it out, Jezebel's daddy was the king in Zarephath. I think sometimes the Lord certainly has a sense of humor. Elijah, go up there to Zarephath and I've got a widow lady up there. I'm going to command her. I'm going to instruct her to feed you. And he gets up there and that woman of Zarephath, he comes to her and he says, give me something to drink. And she's going to get something to drink. And he says, hey, by the way, while you're doing that, he said, make me a cake and bring it to me. Just meant a little bit of like bread. And she says, well, I was just gathering up some sticks here. I have just a little bit of meal left in a barrel and a little bit of oil left in the cruse. That's all I have. And my son and I was going to fix him a little bit to eat and then we're going to die. And you know what that man of God had the nerve to say? Well, get me a cake first and bring it to me. And God will take care of you the rest of your life. And God did. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes God uses those that seem like they can't do anymore? I mean, that lady was in drought, doubt, despair. And Elijah said, fear not. Give what the Lord told you to give to me, and He'll bless you. These people that are this example were in deep poverty. Then I want you to notice the power mentioned in verse 3. For to their power, okay, well that's looking at the budget and figuring it out, to their power. I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. Beyond their power. To their power was not enough. Their hearts wanted to do much more than what they were able to do in their own power. But there was a power beyond their power that enabled them to do more than what they were able to do in their own power. Right. I'm telling you, Christian, you can give beyond your ability if you're trusting the right power. What's beyond our power? My dear friend, Brother Woodward, that we do football camp together and your pastor knows and has become dear friends with, Brother Woodward has oftentimes said, Booth, if I'm guilty of anything, I'm guilty of trying to do too much. And if anybody knows Brother Woodward, he never stops. He's already got another project comes his way, he grabs on and goes. But can I tell you tonight, if we only attempt to do what looks possible, we'll never see God do the impossible. Right. And so many American Christians are far too content to just do what looks possible and never see God do the impossible. Amazing, in your New Testament, all four Gospels mention the feeding of the 5,000. But do you know that only in the Gospel of John is that little lad mentioned with his lunch? Why is that? You know, in Matthew, Mark, and John, it records Jesus walking on the water, coming to Peter. But only in Matthew does it even mention Peter. Why is that? Because folks, I'm telling you, it's not about Peter's ability, and it wasn't about the ability of that little boy. It's all about his ability. And they said, we want to do more. And they prayed him. We want to do more. And not only to their power, but beyond their power, they were willing. Allowing God to do what seemed in the human mind impossible. But folks, I'm telling you, the Christian life is all about God's ability, not our ability. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was speaking in a large church in Melbourne, Australia. He was introduced in very glowing terms by the pastor that was moderating the meeting. And he listed all of his great accomplishments in China, and then he said, now I present to you our illustrious guest. And Hudson Taylor, that missionary, walked up and stood at the pulpit with his head down, very quiet for a moment. And then he looked up and he said, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. It's about him. It's about what he can do. This isn't about you just figuring out what you could do this week. This is about you getting along with God and say, dear God, what do you want to do through me? Lord, I want to do more. What do you want to do through me? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I love this verse. It's enough to make a dead Baptist say amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice that. He's able to do not just what you ask or think. Now I'm going to tell you, I could think of a lot of weird stuff and crazy stuff. But the Lord's able to do more than I think. He's able to do more than I would ask. And not only that, he says he's able to do exceeding more than what you think or ask. And not only that, he says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Do you suppose that God would be upset with a Christian who's burdened in a missions conference to fall on their face and say, "Dear Lord, I'm not asking you give me a whole bunch for me, but Lord, would you give me this amount to give this year? Would you let me give to see souls saved that you're so burdened about, that we looked at, how you were moved with compassion when you looked on those multitudes? Lord, would you think he'd be offended by that? I don't think so. In fact, he told his disciples, let me teach you how to pray. Ask and you shall receive. He said, let me give you another invitation. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Man, we cut ourselves way too short. The need is mind-boggling across the world. So many places that need somebody. And missionaries spend 3 and 4 years trying to get enough to take care of, to get their family there. If God's people would realize there is a way to give above your own power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's still true. We looked at the poverty. We looked at their power beyond their power. Notice their passion in verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped. I mean, they begged Paul, please. Paul, please. And Paul's saying, listen, your poverty is abounding. You live in affliction because your poverty is so overwhelming to you. I'm not asking. I'm not hoping that you give here. But they said, no, that's our heart's desire, Paul. Please don't turn us down. Please let us be a part of it. That passion, that heart, that desire. They pleaded to have a part. Paul, don't you feel that? Lord, please. Lord, would you help me? Would you, God, enable me to do more than I've ever done, Lord, so that the Hansons can get to Panama in a hurry? Those people up in those mountain villages with nobody to tell them the truth. I was preaching in New Mexico. We had a family visit from one of the mountain areas. The wife had gotten saved from a person that witnessed to her at work. Husband and the teenage daughter came forward during the service and got saved. Pastor and I went up to the beautiful, beautiful little mountain village to visit them. They'd both grown up in that town. We sat down with them. They were angry. Not angry because they got saved, but they said, Pastor, and they're Spanish speaking as well, but they spoke English. Pastor, our family, it's all we'd ever known was Catholicism. That's all we ever knew. The priest told us lies. Pastor, nobody ever showed us the truth. All these years we've been here and nobody told us the truth. They lied to us. They were angry about it. They're out there everywhere. And we get the opportunity to invest, to send those who are willing to go and take the old, old story and tell them about Jesus. They pleaded, praying us with much entreaty. But notice their priority, verse 5, and this is the key to all of it. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You know, everything in the Christian life starts with surrender, doesn't it? It's all about getting beyond ourselves and saying, Lord, it's not about me. Lord, it's about your will. Have you ever surrendered to the Lord? You ever been to the altar and just said, okay, Lord, I'm giving myself to you, whatever you want. Not about me anymore. Happened to me when I was 15 years of age. Grew up a preacher's kid. My dad was out of the ministry during that time with health problems. And by the grace of God, we'd been going to a very dead Baptist church. And there's a bunch of them out there. And my brother started going to a real good independent Baptist church for real spiritual reasons. There was a good looking blonde there. They've been married over 45 years now. She had a wonderful testimony at our school, and she told my brother, I'm not interested in dating unless you go to the church I go to. So my brother felt led to go. When he started going there, I started going there. Pretty soon my parents ended up there. Dad taught adult Sunday school there. But I was at the end of my ninth grade year. And I was voted to be class president for the next year of public high school, a sophomore class. And I had played varsity baseball, and coaches told me I was going to play varsity basketball and varsity football the next year. And believe it or not, there is an athletic body under all this upholstery. But you know, it was the end of ninth grade, and I thought I was pretty impressed with myself. And I thought I'd impressed a lot of people. And I'm sitting there about the second time I was in that church, and that preacher wasn't afraid to preach the truth and point his finger at us. And God broke my heart. And I said, dear God, I've impressed everybody but you. My friends are going to hell. I haven't told them how to be saved. I know how to be saved. They're going to hell all around me. Guys I'm playing ball with are going to hell, and all I'm worried about is being a big shot. And God broke my heart. And I went forward weeping like a little boy. Blubbering, and I remember the pastor saying that there was a gruff old deacon, his name was Art, and he just talked real gruff, but he had a big heart. He sat up near the front, he said, Art, why don't you take Tim out and pray with him? We went out to the side room, and Art, his son, went to high school with me too, and he said, Tim, what do you need? And I said, and I couldn't say nothing. I just blubbered. After a little while, he looked at me and said, well, I ain't no pope, son. You don't have to confess your sin to me. Just get it right with the Lord. Pretty good counsel. That was a turning point in my life. And I wept and I said, dear Lord, I don't want it to be about me. Every time I take charge, I make a mess out of everything. I don't want it to be about me anymore, Lord. And I'm giving my life to you. I'm dedicating my life, whatever you have, Lord. I have no idea what you want to do with me, but I'm giving myself to thee. It's about a month and a half later, I went to teen camp and surrendered to preach. And God began to just direct my life. You ever had a time that you just said, okay, Lord, I'm surrendering? You see, all of this passion they had, and all of this desire for the Lord, and all of this willing to give not only to their power, but beyond their power. See, all that started with the priority of first giving their own selves to the Lord. It's where it's got to start. Not about my dreams, Lord. It's about your dreams. You see, the truth is you can't even know the will of God about giving or about anything else in your life until your own will is buried. And your own will is gone. And then God can begin to direct and lead you. And then He's able to do what His power is able to do. Amen. Beyond your power. Amen. As a teenage boy, I heard a guy preach that I believe he's in heaven now. His daddy was a well-known old-time preacher in the Los Angeles area. Many years ago, he was known as Fighting Bob Shuler. Not related to the Crystal Cathedral guy. Fighting Bob Shuler started out as a Methodist till the Methodists couldn't stand him anymore. And he was in Texas, and everywhere he would go, they would put him in a city, and immediately when he'd get there, he'd start hearing stuff about the mayor and find out the mayor was crooked, absconding money or having an affair, and he'd check it out, and he'd get in the pulpit and announce in the papers, I'm preaching against the mayor's sin. The crowds would come in. And he would. He'd expose that mayor. He got threatened. He got shot at, everything else. They called him Old Fighting Bob Shuler. Methodist said, we don't cause trouble in Methodist churches. You know, you need to, we need to move you. And so they'd move him to another place and he'd get there and he'd find another crooked bear. They finally said, hey, there's somebody retiring out there in California. There's only about 30 people. I don't think he'll do much damage. So they moved him out there. There was a, God had already gone ahead of him, and there was a lady that had a lot of money that owned a lot of oil wells and things, and she had been following him and his ministry, and she called him and said, Mr. Shuler, what you need is you need to get on the radio out here. And so she bought the radio station, sold it to him for a dollar. And he started preaching on the radio, and man, he was tearing up everything. Wasn't long until the mayor actually happened to be a decent guy, so he took on the governor. And it wasn't long until he had 1,000, 1,500, church growing, people getting saved right and left. He didn't fear anybody. He just stood to preach the word of God. His boys all ended up Baptist. His one son was really very talented with music and very gifted. And man, he began to get a name even as a young man. And he became his youth pastor. And he was getting invited to preach places and all. And they had a big youth rally one night. And his son Jack was going to preach. But he had a younger boy, Phil. When Phil was just about 4 years old, the boys had been up in a hayloft and got messing around, wrestling around, and Phil fell out 4 years old, landed on his head, when it immediately knocked him out and went into a coma. When he came out of it, he wasn't able to speak. Nothing would come out, just a little squeaky sound, but he couldn't articulate any words or anything. And Phil went to kindergarten. His mom had to pin a note on his shirt, and it said, please don't ask Phil any questions and embarrass him. He's not able to speak. Just write it down. And Phil would carry a little piece of paper and a pencil or pen in his pocket as he was growing up because he couldn't speak. He was a big kid, and in kindergarten, Phil was sitting at the desk and on the way to school, the kids saw the note, started making fun of him. So he took it off and hid it. Teacher didn't know. Teacher asked everybody, give their name and where they were from. And it came to Phil. He was hiding under the desk. And the kids were laughing at him. And so Phil got up, and kid laughing at him behind him, he punched him in the nose. My kind of guy. He said every day he was in a fight because kids would make fun of him, and he's in a fight every day, and he just grew angry and bitter at everything. At that youth rally, when his brother was preaching, and he was about 15, I think, if I remember the story right, 15 or 16, and his brother was up preaching, and Phil hadn't spoken a word since he was 4 years old, but something in his heart. His brother was preaching and said, I'm telling you, God is powerful enough. He can do anything. He is not limited in what He can do. Phil in his heart said, man, I feel God's calling me to preach. He hadn't spoken a word since he was 4. He walked forward. His brother said, Phil, what are you doing? He was in the middle of his sermon. He wrote on the piece of paper, I'm surrendering to preach. His brother said, Phil, you could be a mechanic. You could help, you know, fix the vehicles around the church. Phil, you can't talk. He wrote on the, I'm surrendering to preach. His dad's sitting up on the platform. His brother walks up there. His dad said, what's his problem? He showed him the note. He said, you caused that problem. Get down there and fix it. He said, he's going to embarrass all of us. You know, the newspapers already like to find something on me. He said, get down there, and he can't do that. Phil went home. He wept. His daddy said, Phil, there, you know, you got to face reality. You can't even talk. His testimony is, I never heard my mother ever talk back to my daddy. except that night. And he said, my bedroom was next to their bedroom, and I heard them inside their bedroom, and I heard my mama say, so what's the problem fighting Bob Shuler? You tell everybody in the whole world that your God's a big God and He's a great God and His power's unlimited. He can do anything. And now you're telling me that your son, God, couldn't change things so He could preach that's in His heart. Is that what you're telling me? Your God's not that big? He said, man, I was scared to death. I'd never heard my mama talk to my daddy like that. He said, the next morning my daddy wept and apologized. That afternoon the phone rang. Another church says, I heard that your son Phil surrendered to preach. His dad said, well, he did. He said, listen, we're having a youth activity this next week, and we're going to have a whole bunch of teenagers there. He said, I'd like Phil to come and preach. He puts the phone on Phil's ear, and he said, is this Phil? And he said, He said, I want you to preach next week. He said, His dad took the phone back, said he'll be ready. He helped him prepare a sermon that week. He had not said a word since he was 4 years old. He memorized the sermon, had his notes. He stood up behind the pulpit. And for the first time since he was 4 years old, a little squeaky voice started coming out. And the longer he went, the stronger it got. And after about 10 minutes, he got through the notes his dad had helped him prepare. But he couldn't stop. He just preached on for about another 30 minutes. And I heard him. He was about 60 years old as an evangelist, still preaching all over the country. Amen. Beyond their power. There is a power beyond your power. If we trust Him. If we surrender to Him and just see. Brother Woodward said, if I'm guilty of anything, I try to do too much. But if you never try the impossible, all you're ever going to settle for is what's possible. Isaac Watts was the first one to start writing hymns. One of the first hymns he wrote was for the Lord's Supper. And this is what he wrote. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That ere such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God can help you to give beyond your power. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. The need is so overwhelming, Lord. And you've left us here, Lord, to do all that we can. Help us, Lord. Maybe there's some tonight that have never made that decision to just dedicate their lives to Thee. Say, it's not mine anymore. I take my hands off. And maybe some need to do that tonight. Maybe there's some, Lord, who have just lived so calculated. They've never been able to see what you could do with your power. Would you help us tonight, Lord, to put ourselves out there, to trust you to do what's beyond our power. Maybe there's folks tonight that are dealing with things, Lord, that are really overwhelming to them right now. And they need to just come and say, dear Lord, forgive me for carrying all this burden myself when you have a power beyond mine, Lord. So bless, we pray, this invitation, what you need to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there anybody tonight who's here that would say, Brother Booth, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've been struggling, I've been doubting, but I've been too proud to admit it to anybody. I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that tonight? I wonder how many would say, Brother Booth, I needed that tonight. As a Christian, the Holy Ghost is speaking to my heart. I needed that. He's speaking to my heart about some things specific. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up tonight, Christian? God dealing with your heart tonight. God bless you. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for this time we've had together tonight. Thank you for the Hansons and the burden that you put on their heart and the willingness to go. And God, get them there quick, please, Lord, with your favor and your blessing and power. Do above and beyond, Lord, what man can think. We ask you tonight, Lord, that you'd help Old Paths Baptist Church to be a Macedonian church, given above and beyond their own power. Would you bless the invitation, seal decisions, do what you need to do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. As music plays, God spoke to your heart. Won't you come right now, would you?